Stand with us once again, please. We will petition the Lord to help us this morning in hearing the Word of God and help me in teaching the Word of God. So we're going to sing this little song of praise to the Lord. You ready? Father, I stretch my hands to thee, no other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, I go. We'll remain standing for just a moment, and if you will, try to find Isaiah chapter 5. I want to welcome all of you who are visiting with us today, both here in this sanctuary and over the internet. If you have friends, family, colleagues that live in anywhere in the world, tell them that they can view our worship services on Ustream, the letter U, stream, on the internet. Or they can go directly to our website, Grace Church at Franklin, and click on the link to Ustream. Now, on the first Sunday of every month here in this place for years and years and years, there are two things that we do. One is we have the Lord's Supper. We have that at 10:30. The second thing is we feast after the morning worship over in our fellowship hall. And I want to invite all of you to come over and feast with us there. Don't worry about it. You say, well, I didn't bring any food. That's why everybody else brought it. Don't worry about it. There's plenty of food for everybody. You can eat when you want. Eat as much as you want, and you can leave when you want. Another thing that I do from time to time, we are engaged in a series of studies of 1 Kings here on Sunday morning. But often I switch gears on the first Sunday and bring you a topical message, and I feel very strongly burdened to deliver this message to you today, and I hope that you can receive it. In Isaiah chapter 5, in the interest of time, just a verse or two, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord, and you may be seated. I'm going to ask you to keep that up there on the screen for a minute, the title, if you will. If you'll keep the title up, some of you say, well, that's a pretty fancy title there, The Ascent of Deviant Behavior. Well, I want to speak to you today, and I'm going to tell you what I mean by that, and then I'm going to illustrate what I mean by that from the Scripture, and then draw some conclusions. So I want to speak to you today on this subject, the ascent of deviant behavior. And by this I mean the increasingly popular phenomena peculiar to our generation of strange and perverted behavior that would have been generally condemned only a few years ago, but is now becoming acceptable as normal. So I want to begin by explaining this subject, the ascent of deviant behavior. It's not as complicated as it sounds. To ascend is to move ever upward, to go higher, or in the sense that I'm using it, to become more and more acceptable, to have a higher and higher place of acceptance in society, in cultural expression, and in favor with men. Deviant is defined from the dictionary as, quote, departing from usual or accepted standards, especially in social or sexual behavior. Now, the increasingly popular person today among young people, even among some middle-aged people, and even among some senior citizens, increasingly the popular person is not the one who adheres to decency, not the one who follows the rules, but the nonconformist, the eccentric, the outsider, the misfit. One would think that a fish would be in its natural habitat in the water, but today's generation wants the fish out of the water. That is, they want things removed from their natural God-given habitat. It's not the square peg in the square hole that is desired today, but the square peg in the round hole. It's not the well-groomed, well-dressed, well-mannered man or woman that is setting the standard today, but the oddball, the weirdo, the bad boy or the bad girl. Today's role model, sadly, for many young people, is the person who refuses to follow the laws, who refuses the standards or mores of society. Now, mores are the customs. They're not laws, but they're the customs, the norms, the behaviors that are acceptable to a society or to a social group. Now, television, the internet, and the movies reflect the mores of a society, and they indicate to a degree what the society considers normal and acceptable. They indicate this and they help define it. You see, if there wasn't a thirst and a demand for these sorts of things, they wouldn't exist on the television. They wouldn't be coming out of Hollywood. They wouldn't be on the internet for young people or older people or any people to watch. So to ask the question, what is a deviant? That is someone whose behavior falls far outside of society's norms. For example, at one time, and not very long ago, a 60-year-old punk rocker with rings in his ears and his nose and his tongue would have had a deviant appearance compared to his peers. But that's not true anymore. The word deviant, by the way, comes from the Latin term deviare, meaning to turn out of the way. But what is the way? Well, for hundreds of years, normalcy was defined for the United States, for Western civilization, by the Bible. To be normal was virtually the meaning of to conform to the teachings of the Bible, especially to the teachings of Jesus the Christ. The more one was in line with the Bible in attitude and in action, in lifestyle and in demeanor, the more normal one was. One who consistently and radically rebelled against the Bible's standards was looked upon as a deviant. Adam was normal before he rebelled against his father and his creator. And since that time, we humans have struggled to regain and then to maintain normalcy. Deviant behavior is rapidly becoming the norm, that is, the acceptable standard of behavior. And biblical behavior is rapidly becoming the unacceptable standard. Sure, people still think a lot about Jesus. Each year in the month of December, Life Magazine and the History Channel usually devote a program or an issue to him. Of course, the Jesus they write about is not the Jesus of the Bible. In fact, they don't appear to really know who he is. One article and one television program on the History Channel was built on the theme, Searching in Search of the Historical Jesus. I didn't know it was lost. And I didn't know he was hiding. But where are they searching for it? Well, they're certainly not searching for him in the Bible, which is the only reliable source. If you will remember in John chapter 5, verse 39, it was Jesus who said, "Search the scriptures, they testify of me." Rather than do that, and I'm saying many, I'm not saying all, many historians, many philosophers, many psychologists and psychiatrists, many anthropologists, many university professors and others professionally educated, vocationally trained people are doing all they can to discredit the Bible and those persons revealed in its pages. And one of the tragic results from this attack on God and on His Word is the ascent, the rise of deviant behavior. Now, let me ask you a couple of questions. Is decent, ethical, honest, biblical behavior on the rise or on the decline? Is our Western culture, the culture we have in the United States, Canada, and so on, is it becoming more Christ-like or more deviant? Would you say that our country is inclined more and more to honesty and to righteousness or to dishonesty and unrighteousness? When a group of parents get together and pay hundreds of thousands of dollars, even millions of dollars, to have their kids accepted in a university, not only have them accepted in the university, but to completely falsify their entire academic record as well as their historical record. In other words, saying some of them are athletes when they never even hit a ball or kicked a ball. Would you say that that's biblical behavior or deviant behavior? When a president of the United States, the highest and most sacred office in the nation, violates the very basic ethical and spiritual rules of morality expected from even the most common citizens, if you did it or I did it, we'd be put in jail and ostracized, by taking advantage of a young woman working as an intern, then goes on national television and lies about it, and then confesses that he lied about it. And here's the worst part. Then following a Senate trial, is acquitted of all charges. I think I can safely say our nation is becoming a nation of deviants and not a nation which yearns to follow the Lord. When the representatives of government pass laws which force the people of the nation to pay for the murder of innocents, saying that abortion may be good and necessary, I think I can safely say we are becoming a nation of deviants. When we freely give out in our schools and public institutions contraceptives and medicines to prevent the foolish and incorrigible person from suffering the consequences of a deviant lifestyle, I think I can safely say we're becoming a nation of deviants. To put it more straightforward, in biblical terms, we are now calling evil good and good evil. We're now calling darkness light, and light we're calling darkness. Bitter we're calling sweet, and sweet we're calling bitter. We're now believing that we are wise enough to survive and even thrive as a nation without God and without His counsel. We are wise in our own eyes, and we are prudent in our own sight. And increasingly, in the courts of the land, the wicked are justified for reward, and the righteousness of the righteous is taken away. And when ancient Israel did those things, you know what the prophet declared? You have your Bibles open here in chapter 5. Let's go down to verse 24. Verse 24, just read part of it. As the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their roots shall be rottenness and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Verse 25, the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. He stretched forth his hand against him. He smitten them. The hills did tremble. Their carcasses, their bodies, were torn in the midst of the streets. Paul the Apostle said in the New Testament to the Jews of his day, and I say this now to the people and the government in the United States, and I've quoted it from Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, do you think, O man, you who judge them which do such things, and you do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? In other words, because God hasn't brought judgment, because he's longsuffering, because he's patient, because he's waiting on people to turn and repent, we don't know that the goodness of God leads us to repent. But he says, no, what you're doing is after your hard and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. My friends, Israel did not escape. They're still paying the penalty today. And neither shall we if we continue down the path of deviance. Now, I want us to turn our eyes a little bit more to the scripture. I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. The prophet Isaiah begins his book with revealing the cause of the coming judgment of God's people. If you look at verse 2, it says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. See that in verse 2? The Lord says that in spite of the fact that he's nourished Israel, he's cared for Israel, he's protected Israel, he's given them certain victories and deliverances, they've rebelled against him. And so the Lord and the prophet calls, verse 2, he calls the heavens and the earth to bear witness against him. Look at verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, my dear friends, to rebel against the Lord is to become a fool. It is to plunge into spiritual, social, and ethical darkness. And here's a bad, bad thing that happened. It's to become profoundly ignorant of reality. You know, what we have today, we have virtual reality. And when you're looking into a computer and you have virtual reality, you know what that means? It means you are in control of the reality that is in that program. But when you back away from that thing and shut it off and walk out the door, real reality hits you in the face. And people more and more cannot tolerate it. They can't tolerate reality. The Lord brought judgment on Israel. And listen what he says now. He says that Israel became so profoundly ignorant of reality that they became dumber than the animals. Look at verse 3. The ox knows his owner, and the ass, the donkey, knows his master's crib, but Israel doesn't know. My people don't consider. And today in the United States, we have totally forgotten what made this nation what it is. It's not our military. It's not our wealth and resources. It is the God of our fathers who made this nation what it is. And we're still living off of the dessert from that. I say again, to rebel against the Lord is to become profoundly ignorant of reality. Even the animals know better. In other words, we can become like beasts. We can even become worse than beasts. Listen, the word of the Lord is the source of wisdom. That's the source of wisdom. If we neglect it, we do so at our own peril. A nation in rebellion against the Lord is necessarily unaware of its predicament. It may think itself to be righteous and holy and protected. It may stand up in the seventh inning and sing, God bless America, when it's sinful and weighed down with iniquity. It may ritually dedicate its children to the Lord. We have services here in this church. Remember, we dedicate children to the Lord. Israel did that, but they actually produced in the rearing of those children a seed of evildoers, children that were thoroughly corrupt, whose rebellion against the Lord exceeded the rebellion of their parents. You don't believe me? Look at verse 4. Verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. Now, isn't this what the New Testament prophets warned us about? A generation that has a form of godliness, but in their lives they deny the power of it. A generation which speaks of God, but they won't hear Him. A generation which is ever learning, but nevertheless cannot come to a knowledge of the truth so as to submit themselves to it. And were we not warned in the Bible that these same people who profess faith in Christ but in works deny Him, we are warned that they would grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, until they actually come to the point where they become the persecutors of those who love and follow Christ. And did not Peter join his voice with Paul and warn us that in the last days, these religious professors of faith would scoff and ridicule the second coming of Jesus Christ? Here's what it says in 2 Peter 3. I'm going to read my own translation here, verses 3 and 4. There shall come scoffers in the last days, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. We don't see any indication of Jesus coming. We don't see any indication of the end of the world. We don't see any of these things. We have our fate in our hands. We can do as we please as individuals and as a nation. Isaiah the prophet told his generation that the judgment that God had already brought upon them had done them no good. He said, chastening them as a father chastens his child, even only serve to make them more rebellious. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? Why should I spank you anymore? Why should I chasten you anymore? You're just going to revolt more and more. You know why? Because your whole head is sick and your whole heart is faint. You see, it's not outward chastening they need, it's inward regeneration. The head is sick, the heart is faint. It's one thing when the lungs are infiltrated with bacteria, or filled with fluids, or when the liver is sick, or when the kidneys fail, but it's an entirely different and more serious matter when the head is sick and when the mind is confused. But then not only is the body in danger, but the soul. And rules and regulations won't change people. You can put a camera on every street corner and every traffic light and in homes and everything else. It's not going to change people. Religion and ritual will not alter the course men are following. Why is this? Well, look at verse 6. Verse 6. Because from the sole of the foot unto the head, there's no soundness in it. Rather, they are filled with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed. They've not been bound up. They've not been mollified with ointment. That's the way God sees man in rebellion against Him, as a walking ooze of disease. Well, why didn't a physician recover them from their sickness? Why hasn't America recovered from its sickness? Why haven't they been treated for the malady? It's because they have lying physicians and they have deceitful prophets. They have no balm in Gilead. They have no physician to treat them, to tell them the truth about their spiritual health. They have physicians that have convinced them that they are well when they are sick, that they are walking in health when they're on the brink of death and destruction. Israel had physicians who told them of the love of God, but never mentioned repentance to them. Who promised heaven to those who were living like children of hell. Because they wouldn't hear the prophets sent to them, the Lord gave them lying prophets. You think that's too harsh? You think the Lord would never do such a thing? Well, listen to this. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. When a nation or an individual persistently and consistently refuses the truth, they will eventually believe a lie. They'll soon be calling evil good and good evil. They'll soon be calling darkness light and light darkness, bitter sweet and sweet bitter. And then suddenly, when it's least expected, the hand of death and judgment will come and take them away. America is a nation of sudden death. The Bible warns us, he that is often reproved, if he hardens his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. My friends, for those who have eyes to see, as Paul said to the Romans, he said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The denial of God as creator of all things, visible and invisible, brings the wrath of God. The refusal to bow to the Son of God as Lord of heaven and earth brings the wrath of God. And all who persist in deviant behavior may be sure that they will be dealt with by the Lord. If they have no Savior, they'll all be damned. Why? Because that person would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now let me leave you with some good news. Over my ministry, I've always tried to accentuate the positive. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. Did you realize that the prophet Isaiah is probably the most quoted prophet in the New Testament? I'm going to just mention a couple of places, and I'll have you turn to one of them. If you want to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12, John's Gospel, chapter 12, while you're listening to me, Christ is the truth. Christ is the way. Christ is alive. Now listen, if you listen to him, you won't believe a lie because he's the truth. If you walk with him, you'll be in the way of life. And if you believe on him, you will be given eternal life and the assurance of it. Without the way, there's no going to God. Without the truth, there's no knowing God. And without the life, there's no knowing God or going to God. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The hope of Isaiah the prophet was the Messiah, the one we know as Jesus the Christ. And as I said, Isaiah is probably the most quoted Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. Now, you're in John 12, and you just stay there, but let me tell you some places in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 4, it says that Jesus, he dwelt in Capernaum, and he went to the borders of, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, and he said he did that, listen to this now, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. That's Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 12, Matthew wrote, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He will show judgment to the Gentiles. He will not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he sends forth judgment into victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. There Matthew is describing the gentleness of our Savior. When he came here as the gentle Lamb of God. Then in Matthew chapter 13, the chapter where Jesus began to speak in parables, Matthew wrote this beginning in the 14th verse, and in them, of people who wouldn't hear Jesus, they wouldn't hear him, they wouldn't listen to him, Matthew wrote, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, And seeing you shall see, but you won't perceive. The heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, be converted, and I shall heal them. Then he turned to his disciples and he said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. What was the hope of Isaiah? Oh, here we have it in John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. Let's just read a few verses beginning in verse 37. John's Gospel, chapter 12, and in verse 37. That's what it says. Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled when she said, Lord, who has believed our report? Now, what did I read this morning at the Lord's Supper? I read Isaiah 53. The first words are, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's Isaiah 53. So here Matthew says that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled in our Isaiah 53, which he said, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, what is the report? The report is that God has sent his Son into the world to be the substitute for sinners, that he has taken upon them all of their sins and gives to those who believe on him all of his righteousness. That's the report. That's the gospel. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm is the power of God. That's an anthropomorphic statement, using a bodily part like God has an arm. And to the arm of the Lord, that's power. If you ever see yourself as a sinner and you see that all your sins were laid on him, you'll see the power of God. The power of God to forgive you of your sins. See, God doesn't just forgive you because he's God. He doesn't just say, hey, I can do anything I want to. He doesn't do anything that's not just. And before he'll be unjust, he'll put his Son on a cross and kill him. And that's exactly what he did. Isaiah 53 says, he has put him to grief. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord God Almighty is so holy that he won't lower the standard. And so if he's going to save any of us, he's going to have to punish our sins either in us throughout eternity or in his Son as he hung on the cross. Now watch this now. Therefore, he says, watch this now. You're reading this? Verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe. Because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes or understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Now watch this. This is a shocking statement. Verse 41. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spake of him. He said when he saw that God was on the throne. When did Isaiah see his glory? Well, why don't you turn back to the book of Isaiah? I'll show you. When Isaiah saw his glory, turn back to Isaiah chapter 6. Now, you can take this passage we just read, when Isaiah saw his glory, and get by you any commentary and read it, and you'll find that they'll tell you what I'm about to tell you. When did Isaiah see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is amazing. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, who's King Uzziah? King Uzziah was a king that was a good king for the most part, but then all of a sudden he got a little cocky. That's what we do. You know, we get cocky. Everything goes right for a little while, and we get kind of cocky. And so he got cocky. And what God had done, he had three offices that he ordained. He ordained a priest to go to him on behalf of the people. He ordained the prophet to say to the people what his will was. That's why the prophet says, thus saith the Lord. And then he ordained the king to rule his people. according to his law, according to his word. Okay? So King Uzziah wanted to act like the priest. And so he told the priest, I'm going in here and I'm going to offer up a sacrifice to God myself. And the Bible says he went in, and before he could offer anything, God smote him with leprosy. And he ran out, and he was white as snow with leprosy. The priest tried to stop him. It does not pertain to you, King Uzziah. This is what we priests are for. Don't do it. Oh, he was cocky. He was, God won't strike me. I'm the king. And before he could get in there, he was smitten with leprosy. And you know what? He died a leper. And in the year when King Uzziah died, I saw who God was. I saw who God was. I saw he's not a little thing over here in the manger. He's sitting on the throne of the universe. He's calling the shots. My life and yours in his hands. You got so many beats in your heart, and that's all you got. That's it. He determines these things. He determines the drifts of nations. He determines who's going to be judged because they wouldn't listen to him. And Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. Above it stood the seraphims, each one. The seraphims are the burning ones, the creatures that have six wings. With two wings they cover their face. With two wings they cover their feet because they're ashamed in the presence of God. And with two wings they did fly. And one cries to another, holy, 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 holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door, it says in verse 4, moved. When God spoke, the whole place shook. And the whole place was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, oh, glad to meet you, Lord. My name's Isaiah. No, sir. Verse 5, he said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, you ready for this? That passage we just read in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 41, these things spake Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of it. Are you listening now? I want you to listen very careful here. Isaiah said, I saw, and the word he uses is Yahweh or Jehovah. I saw Jehovah. I saw Jehovah. And Matthew and John say in the New Testament that the Jehovah, the Yahweh that Isaiah saw, we call him Jesus. Now, you listening to me? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. See if you can find the book of Hebrews chapter 11. I'm almost through. New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 11. This is the heroes of faith chapter, about people living by faith. Abel offered a more pleasing sacrifice to God than his brother Cain because he did it by faith. Enoch was translated. Noah, verse 7, built the boat and escaped the flood by faith. Abraham, verse 8, left the land and his family and everything and went to a land that God said he would show him. It says in verse 10, he looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. Sarah received strength to conceive a child in verse 11, though she was 90 years old. Okay? Then it goes on and talks about Isaac, verse 20, and Jacob, and Esau, and Joseph in verse 21, and Moses in verse 23, and the walls of Jericho falling down in verse 30, and Rahab the harlot in verse 31. And then we get down to verse 32, and he mentions Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Okay? He goes down to verse 35 and he says, some of them received their dead raised to life again, but others were tortured. that didn't accept deliverance, they wouldn't deny their God, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, bonds, imprisonment. Now watch verse 37. They were stoned, they were sawn in half. They were sawn in two with a saw. You know who was sawn in two with a saw? Isaiah. You know who did that to him? His own people, the Jews. You know why they did that to him? Because the Bible told the Jews in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, that no man could see God and live. And because Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord," they said, "You're blaspheming." And they sawed him in two. The man that God sent to them to tell them of the coming judgment, they killed him. You know what people in this world think of perfect righteousness and perfect holiness? They hate it. That's why they killed Jesus Christ. What did he do? He went around healing people. He went around feeding people. He would divide the fish and feed the multitudes. He would go to a dead man's grave like Lazarus and resurrect him. He would go to a person that had leprosy and cure them. But they put nails in his hands and they nailed him on the cross. You know why? Because he said, "You're going to have to fall down and worship me, or I'm going to put you in hell." That's just as plain as I can put it. This generation in the United States is going to see the judgment of God before long. We're already seeing it some, because we are a deviant nation. We're becoming a nation. We don't want to hear anything about the Bible. And people who want to believe the Bible and live by the Bible and order their lives by the Bible and believe that Jesus Christ is God, they're in the minority. And they're shrinking more every day. We're just having too much fun paying attention to God right now. We got things going our way, and we think we can survive and even thrive while spitting in the face of God and His Son. And I'm telling you, judgment is coming. And it's coming right soon. It's coming right soon. The Lord has given us a reprieve. I don't like everything Donald Trump says. Don't like everything he does. But at least it says I'm for America. Instead of I want to be president of the world. Things are thriving right now, but our hope and our power is not in our almighty dollar. It's not in that. It's in God Almighty. One more thing, and I'm going to let you go this morning. I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. The Lord moves Isaiah in chapter 5 to compare Israel to a vineyard. A vineyard, the same chapter we read. And he said he planted this vineyard, and he asked the question in verse 4, Isaiah 5 verse 4, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done? I planted it, I watered it, I protected it, but when I looked forth to get some fruits, some grapes, it brought forth wild grapes." See that in verse 4? "I tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard," he said in verse 5. "I'm going to take away the hedge. I'm going to take away the protective hedge that keeps animals and beasts and people from where. I'm going to take away the hedge, and it's going to be eaten up. I'm going to break down the wall around it, and it's going to be trodden down. I'll lay it waste, and it'll be not be pruned. It won't be digged. There'll come up briars and thorns, and I'll command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." Now, you think God would do that to his chosen people of Israel, and he'll let the United States get by? No. Listen to me. Isaiah's hope, I bet you didn't know that Isaiah was the one that was sown in two there. In Isaiah chapter 11. And he was sown in two by his own people, the Jews. They're the ones that killed him, because they didn't want to hear what he said. The reason we're not having any trouble today, because we ain't saying nothing. We're not saying anything, but I'm here to tell you that it is God who made this world, and it is God who put us in it, and it is to Him all alone we must give the glory, and we're going to worship Him, we're going to look to Him, we're going to trust in Him, or when His Son comes, He's going to deal with us. He's coming for two reasons. He's coming to judge the world, and He's coming to get His people. He's my blessed hope. He's my blessed hope. I look forward to Him coming again. I don't know why we all want to live so long in this world, because it's just more of the same and it's getting worse. But it's just our nature. We want to live as long as we can. I'm among that number. Do everything I can. Maybe not everything, but I do a lot. But I tell you this, the only hope I have, and the only hope you have, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah spoke those things when he saw Him in His glory, when he saw the king seated on the throne in the day that King Uzziah died. Matthew and John says he saw the one we call Jesus, and he said, I have seen God. And the Jews said, you are blaspheming. Nobody can see God and live. So since He hadn't killed you, we're going to kill you. And that's what they did. All through the centuries, the men and women who stood for something and who proclaimed the gospel, they all had some problems in their lives sooner or later, because people don't want to hear it. May the Lord add His blessings to His word, and I hope you'll learn this one lesson. The only place to hide for time and eternity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. May His Spirit bless your spirit and open these things up to you. May the Lord bless His word for our good and His glory. Let's stand together. If anyone has any questions about confessing Christ or about becoming part of this assembly, please make it known to us. I'll be happy to sit down with you in a private way and speak with you, try to answer any questions you might have. But I can tell you this, whatever your question, Jesus is the answer. Look to Him. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Bible says, is born of God. And if we shall confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, then when He comes again, He'll save us. We'll be delivered. He'll save us. May the Lord add His blessings on His word. Let's sing this little song. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold, under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll, I'm safe. Though the world may crumble, I'm safe. Though the stars go dim, under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in Him. Well, I hope you'll take what I've said into consideration, pray about it. I believe it's true. I believe it's according to Scripture. A lot of times as a pastor, as a minister, I have to say things that other people won't say. And I see things sometimes that I don't think people are seeing, and I have to bring that to you as the Lord leads me. So I hope you'll receive it. I hope you'll think about it. I hope you'll pray about it and let the Lord lead you to prepare yourself for time and eternity. We don't know. The Bible says no man knows what a day may bring forth. You know, we could pass away this afternoon before the sun sets. Only the Lord knows that. But if we're in Him, we're safe. If we're in Him, we're safe. Well, if we're out of Him, there's no place you can hide from the all-seeing eye of God. But in Christ, the one Isaiah saw, that's where our hope is. May the Lord add His blessings to His Word. May the Spirit of the Lord deal with our hearts and minds and comfort us by pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. And may the blood of the everlasting covenant prevail in us, upon us, by the Spirit, that we might indeed come to a saving relationship and union with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Him. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine His face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for His sake. Amen.